told him that, told Brother Johnny that, and Johnny said, well, he left two texts in the Apocrypha that you might want to touch on. So I may do that this evening if I can remember them. But I am happy to see Brother Ken and his wife Julie and to be with them again. You know, as you get yourself out of bed Monday morning, trying to pry your eyes open, maybe tired from the weekend activities and all of that, you are somewhat concerned because you really don't want to go to work. And sometimes because you feel like that, you begin to think, why am I doing this? And you need to be asking yourself, am I doing it just for the money? Because there ought to be something more about it that would motivate us to do it. But I would think about the fact that we also have some tremendous opportunities that are before us as we think about engaging in a secular career. Sometimes we think about only the challenges, and the challenges are great. We are placed in an environment where there is going to be ungodly behavior all around us. Sometimes even those businesses or those corporations and companies that we might serve in the secular career field will be businesses and companies that don't care about anything except the bottom line. Is this going to make money? They only care about profitability and the profit margin. And if you're not careful, you buy into that and you become a covetous and avaricious person yourself. But not only that, sometimes when we think about the companies and businesses in which we work, we'll find that it puts us in proximity with people that we normally would not associate with. It'll sometimes put you in proximity with people who live very ungodly and wicked lives. Sometimes their very lifestyles are against the will of God, and because of that, we are perplexed by it. We're vexed every day by the unrighteous conduct of those that we worked with. And therefore, because of that, we see difficulties. And therefore, it's a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge because we remember that evil companions can corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the same time, though, the Christian should consider the environment in which he works as a marvelous opportunity to showcase Christianity. And there are a lot of people that work with you that have never really seen it before. They've never really seen Christianity in action. They've never seen the practicality and power and import of the Christian values and principles which we espouse. And therefore, we ought to understand that as we go to that place of business, we have an opportunity, as has already been discussed, to let our light shine, to let others see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. As we go to that place of business, we should remember that we wear the name Christian, and we should wear it proudly, and glorify God in this name, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. We should also recognize that worldly people, through us, can have the first opportunity they will ever see or ever have, and perhaps will ever have, to understand what the value of Christianity is. People who have formerly had nothing good to say about Christianity, who think that they're all a bunch of hypocrites, can understand that there is something of value and worth in it. If we let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, it places you in a proximity with lost people. People who need some answers spiritually. People who need to be pointed to Jesus Christ as the answer to their souls and to their salvation. And therefore we need to recognize that it is a field of opportunity that the Lord Himself has providentially provided for us. We'll emphasize that more later. But so we're talking tonight about the fact that as you look at your career field, you should recognize on the one hand it is a challenge to your faith. But it is also an opportunity to display what true faith in the Lord really is. We want to talk about it in that particular way tonight. Number one, the Bible teaches the value of work. And we ought to emphasize that. The work ethic is something that the Bible teaches us about. We've already noticed that God wants us to work, engage in work. He's supplied for us the talents, abilities, resources, all that we need to do what we need to do. In the very beginning, God placed man in the garden, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, and He placed him there in order to tend or to dress and keep the garden. Therefore, even before the fall, God intended that man would work. God intended that he would use his talents and abilities to do something of value, to do something that would benefit himself and others, even in the garden before the fall. And yet in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it's given further emphasis as God implies that man is to continue to work, even though it's going to be difficult labor, that thorns and thistles are going to be produced by the cursed soil, and that man will, by the sweat of his brow, eat his bread. God intends then that man do his work. He intends that we engage in some kind of effort. And yet, of course, because of our welfare society, and we have legislators today who seem to be thinking that the only thing they're supposed to do is to write a check for those who are non-productive and non-working members of society. That's really not their job, but that's what they think their job is, and that's the way they get elected. And so because of that, we have a welfare society, and the work ethic has suffered. But God, in the very opening pages of the book that He has given us, indicates that man is to do some work, as we notice in Genesis 2 and verse 15. We also notice that Adam seemed to teach his children that. As you get to Genesis chapter 4, you read about Cain and Abel. And you remember that Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was one who was a keeper of sheep. So you recognize that these two had been taught by their father to go out and do some work, to engage in some labor, to provide for themselves. Obviously, that work ethic had been underscored in the instruction of Adam. In the law of Moses, we find in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, greater emphasis upon the work ethic. As he says, 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and the seventh day you shall do no work. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Notice in Exodus 20, he is saying that God even enjoined upon them, back during the Mosaic economy, a 6 day work week. I wonder if we would want to reemploy that today. But 6 days of work, and the seventh day, they were to engage in their worship and their devotions to God. It is God's will that man, according to Psalm 104, verse 23, goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. God has always enjoined that upon man. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we notice that man is to labor with his hands, that which is good. God wants us to do such. And part of having a fulfilling and satisfying experience in life is to find something productive to do. Something that we believe benefits us and our families. Something that we believe will benefit society. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 18, the wise man wrote that man should enjoy the works of his hands or the labor that he takes under the sun, which God has given unto him all the days of his life, for it is his portion to so do. We also find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 22 that a man should rejoice in his works. And so by such labor, we recognize that we receive benefits. We enjoy the works of our hands. Psalm 128 verses 1 and 2 says that as a man respects God or fears God and works righteousness, in effect, he eats the labor of his hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. We are able then to see the benefits of what we do. God wants us to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we recognize that as we work, we're able to provide for ourselves and for our family. And if a man provides not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 11, he that gathereth by labor shall have increase. In other words, God intends us to go out, work, labor, engage in our work, and thus to increase, to have some material benefits and blessings from that. In Proverbs 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, and how we need to teach our young people such principles today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, the sleep of the working man is sweet. And maybe some people don't sleep too well because they do not work very well. The work that we engage in is something that's going to help us to sleep well at night. It provides the means by which we can give unto the Lord's cause and benefit the church of Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, every Christian is told upon the first day of every week to lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So as we labor, we engage in our work, we prosper, we get increase, And the Bible says then we are to give some of that increase unto the Lord and to His cause. To be ready always to every good work. Titus 3 verse 1. And you recall 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 17 through 19 that says those that are rich in this present world are to be not high-minded and trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that we may be ready to distribute, willing to communicate to others, laying up for ourselves a good store for things to come. You remember also in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage we noticed earlier, verse number 28. The text tells us that we are to labor with our hands the thing which is good. Why? That we may have to give to him that has need. In other words, we are able to engage in benevolence toward others as we engage in our work and receive the increase of labor. Daily labor also makes us independent. Independent of others. Independent of society. It allows us to provide for ourselves, to become self-reliant under God's blessing and help, providentially, as God blesses us with increase. I want you to notice the text of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I know that you know it well, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, we read that the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren. He's concerned because some of them are not working at all. They believe that the Lord is going to come quickly. They've quit their jobs. They seem to just look to the sky, waiting for Christ to come, to return, and they're not working. So he addresses that. He says, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Notice the emphasis is on self-reliance, providing for ourselves, taking care of our families, not having to beg from others. And notice also, he says, as we engage in our labor, as we go out to do our work until the setting sun, as the Bible describes it, it also helps us not to be idle, because with idleness comes spiritual trouble. You remember in Sodom, it says in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, that there was pride and fullness of bread, and it speaks of the problems of idleness. Yes, when we think about how sin has come into our world, just as was spoken about in the last hour, and sin is beginning to impact the society in which we live and eating away at the vitality of our own culture, we have to realize that one of the reasons for that is too much leisure time, too much idleness, not enough busyness, not enough hands that are busy doing good things. And so the Apostle Paul warns about that, as he does also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that we ought to do our work, mind our own business. And therefore he's emphasizing the value of work. As Solomon observed, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24. God has set up the world in such a way that those who are industrious, those who work, those who labor hard are going to be those who are blessed, those who gain increase, those who prosper. The lazy and the indolent person will not succeed at anything. And so God intends for us to do our work. Plus, as we've seen, it's God's will for us because He's given us the talents, the abilities, the resources to do what He desires that we would do in the world. So, first of all, we emphasize God wants you to do some work. But secondly, we would emphasize this, that God wants you to face the challenges of work well. There are some challenges. You're going to find challenges everywhere you go. Whatever work field you're in, and you probably will change jobs numerous times because that's the way our economy is set up today. Throughout your career, you're probably going to do that. And as you do that in every field of labor, in every company you work in, you're going to find challenges there. I want us to emphasize what some of those challenges are. Number one, there's going to be a challenge to your distinctiveness. The child of God is in the world, but he is not to be of the world. Jesus emphasized that in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As he concludes that in verse number 17. He is telling us and reminding us all that while we must work in the world, while we must engage in the marketplace with worldly people, we must not adopt their mentality. We must not become what they are. We must not accept the attitudes that they have. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, we probably think of this sometimes when we go out into the world, that we are sent forth like sheep in the midst of wolves. We recognize the world is not what it ought to be. Those who are our co-workers on the job are not what they ought to be. As was mentioned in the earlier lesson, Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 exhorts us to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we are to shine forth as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We should feel like that as we go forth. We want to be blameless and harmless. We want them to understand, here is how the gospel of Christ can be lived. Here's how it impacts my life. And you can be a different person than everyone else on the job. But the workplace will immerse you in a world of greed, backstabbing, competitiveness, envy, corruption, immorality. That's just the way the world is today. And in such a place, it's not easy to live above the fray, to model the noble life before your peers. It's not easy, but it is possible, and it is certainly preferable. Moses did so in an Egyptian palace, the pagan palace in which he was raised. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26 says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He didn't allow that wicked world to impact him unfavorably. I think about Joseph in Potiphar's house as a slave in Potiphar's house, Genesis chapter 39, and there he lived a righteous life, one of spiritual and sexual integrity, as we'll talk about in just a moment. Maybe he had been prepared for that by living with his wicked brothers before he ever got to Egypt, but he had learned how to live a godly life in the midst of an evil environment. It can be done. Daniel was one who purposed not to defile himself in the pagan court of Babylon as he worked there in that court. So for a child of God to say today, and I've heard some of them say it, well, you know, you just can't maintain your purity in today's workplace. You can't maintain your integrity. You can't keep a job like that. My brethren, that's not true. It is not true, and those who have lived that kind of faithful life before us teach us that it's not true. Were there any strong temptations that Moses had to resist in Pharaoh's household? Of course there were. Do you think Joseph had it easy as a common slave sold as human chattel? Do you think that was easy to be in that position in Potiphar's household? Of course it wasn't. Could you say your job situation is more difficult than Daniel's as a POW exiled in a foreign land? No, I don't think so. Because there, false gods were as thick as the proverbial ticks and fleas on a dog's back. So when you think about the pagan environment in which he lived, we can certainly understand that he lived above that, and so can we. It's going to be a challenge to your distinctiveness as a child of God. It will also challenge your morality. I do not exaggerate when I say today that the workplace has become a den of iniquity. I know I talk to too many people who come to my office and sit down with me and say, what will I do in this or that situation? How am I going to handle this? There was one man who came to me recently and talked about the fact that on the computer screens, there, right there in the offices in his workplace, people were pulling up pornography right there on the screens and enjoying it. And the managers in that particular workplace knew it was going on. And it was offending some of the women in the workplace. Some of the women are still ladies. And it offended them. They would talk to the manager about it, and the manager would do nothing about it. And this Christian asked me, what should I do? in that particular situation. That's the kinds of situations in which we find ourselves today in the workplace in which we work. With the increase of women in the workplace, which began to increase after World War II, there has been a steady downward turn in morality. I'm not blaming the women for that. Don't get me wrong. Men have also had a part in this sad decline. But what I'm saying is, with men and women placed together in that kind of close proximity, there has been a great decrease in morality in our culture. You know that there are many times, and you could probably relate stories to me, how many times you've heard about or known about personally a man or a woman on the job working together side by side. They begin to be friends, then a romantic attachment begins to develop, and after a while adultery comes, broken homes come as a result of that, and destroyed lives. That's the kind of circumstance in which we find ourselves today. Again, Joseph is a marvelous example of how to conduct oneself in a sexually tempting workplace. Remember in Genesis chapter 39, Mrs. Potiphar, when Mr. Potiphar was away, that lustful woman who had her mind turned toward lustful things, offered sexual favors repeatedly to Joseph. Several times, over and over, every day. Lie with me, she insisted. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 10. But the account tells us that such sexual temptation on the job, even though it was faced by Joseph, was one that was resisted by Joseph. And it tells us how these kinds of things work on the job. First of all, as we look in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 6, there was a lustful look in the workplace. She saw that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, the Bible says. Genesis chapter 39 verse 6. She cast longing eyes upon him. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. The lust of the eyes was at work in the person of Mrs. Potiphar. And that was going to lead to sin if Joseph had allowed it to. And so first of all, we see a lustful look. That same kind of thing is on the job. That same kind of problem exists. And today, with the lack of care that women have for modesty and the lack of concern about that, that is by some supervisors on jobs, there is going to be a lot of lustful looking. And we need to be warned that that leads to sin. Secondly, there was an improper flirtation with evil. An indecent proposal came about. She looked upon him longingly, but she kept saying, lie with me. She wanted to engage in sexual immorality with him. In this case, it was a one-sided flirtation, but sometimes on the job today, it is a two-sided flirtation that begins to develop, and suggestive talk begins, and the door opens to further advances. And as lust takes root in the mind, adultery begins to grow in the heart. That's why we're warned to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, that if we do not guard the heart, out of the heart will come forth such things as evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. And Jesus said, these things defile a man. How many have been defiled because they did not guard their hearts from lustful looking and indecent proposals in the workplace? James chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that lust produces the wrong kinds of attitudes and actions. We're drawn away after our own desires and enticed. We have to guard those desires and keep them pure. Joseph never entertained the prospect of mind that Mrs. Potiphar had. But rather, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In other words, he thought about the spiritual ramifications of what she was suggesting. That he would be violating his covenant with God. He'd be breaking fellowship with his holy God. Evidently, it never even crossed the mind of Joseph. As the one considering adultery often lets pass his mind, suggested in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 17 that stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Joseph didn't think about how he could hide this, how he could engage in it, how he could be pleasured by it. He knew what God warned in that text, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 18, that her guests are in the depths of hell. And therefore he said no. A more subtle attempt to ensnare was tried. He did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Genesis chapter 39 verse 10 said. Well, when her frontal attack was just kind of rebuffed, then she said, well, just be with me a while. Sit down and talk with me. You're more sensitive than my husband. You're more understanding than he is. It seems to be that was kind of what she was saying. Just be with me a while. But it says he would not lie with her or be with her. He was not ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And finally, the brazenness of evil fully erupts as she even grabs Joseph's cloak, as she demands of her slave, lie with me. But Joseph simply hightails it out of there, as we used to say, and away from the clutches of this Jezebel. And by so doing, fulfilled the statement of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Joseph realized that God was in his life, and he would not part company with God to have company with Miss Potiphar. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And Joseph wanted to do that. We must act as Joseph did, who denied ungodliness and worldly lust and lived soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Christians are not immune to such temptation, so they must guard themselves and resist it steadfastly in the faith. I knew of some Christians in the congregation I preached in on one occasion. A man and a woman, different families, began to work together late at night in places of business, cleaning businesses after hours, cleaning those buildings up. They got closely associated. They became friends. That romantic attachment that I talked about began to grow and develop. Lust took root in the heart, and before long, adultery was committed. Now, those two people were salvaged. Their families were saved, but that's not true of all of them. But I still think about the shame and the disgrace that came to those families and to the Lord's church because of that. That's what can happen in the workplace. Other things can be temptations as well. A brother in Christ in Shreveport was asked by his superiors to go out with his with other department heads in that particular company and with the big wigs while they were on convention in a foreign city, and to go with them to the strip clubs just as all the rest of them were going to do and have some entertainment. He refused. In fact, even though he was with them because there was business that was being taken care of before that, and they drove directly to the place, he sat out in the parking lot in the car the whole time until they came back. Later, when job evaluations came up, his supervisor called him in, talked to him about the situations that had developed on the job and all of that. And this is what his supervisor told him. He said, "You are not a team player." In other words, you're not going along with us in these things. And because of that, your life rebukes our life, and we don't like it. You're not a team player. Well, this man knew whose team he was on. He was on the team of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was going to refuse that kind of invitation. Now, he had to leave that place of business and get another job. He suffered because of it, but I believe he was suffering for righteousness' sake, don't you? Then there's going to be the challenge to your ethics on the job. Christians are to be paragons of ethical behavior on the job and indeed in everything we do. We're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. We're to think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Philippians 4 and verse 8. That's what we feast our minds on as Christians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 warns us about greed and covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't think on those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told to walk honestly toward them that are without. So we're to be people of integrity. But today many companies engage in shady business dealings and corruption in money matters and would try to get all of their employees, even the Christians on the job, to go along. Corporate greed today seems to know no bounds, such as inflating the stock prices and overvaluing companies, which all collapse like a house of cards, and the CEOs run off with the money and leave everyone else holding the bag. That's the kind of situation we have in today's society. One of my daughters works in Shreveport at a company which engages in some deceitful and dishonest business practices. She's talked to her managers about that. She's told them, "I'll have nothing to do with it. I won't go along with it." Because of that, she has been reprimanded on occasion. She's called the corporate offices and told them what they're doing. The corporate offices said, "Yes, that's not good. We'll talk to the manager about that." But the manager continues to do it, and the manager is still in place. What does that tell you about the corporate offices? She's having to consider changing jobs because of it all. There have been some repercussions. One of the things that this particular company in Shreveport does is if a customer double pays an invoice, they just don't tell them about it. And they take that money and put it off in a separate account so that it doesn't appear that they have double paid the same invoice. They just skim that off and put it over there and hope that they don't ever ask about it. And if they don't ask about it, they keep it. That's the kind of thing that people are doing today on the job. Lying has become commonplace and ordinary in today's business climate. But a Christian must let his yea be yea and his nay, nay. His word has to be his bond. We must always let our speech be with grace and seasoned with salt. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Remembering that we are not to lie one to another. Colossians 3:9. Knowing that liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And whether you're lying for the boss and about his availability, or lying to the boss about being sick and unable to report to work when you know you could work, it is still evil and must not be done by the Christian who follows the perfect example of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Christians should also be known as a hard worker, not a shirker, not one who lazes around and tries to look busy as long as the boss is in the shop or there in the office. A Christian knows that his God is watching at all times, just as we have already heard discussed. And in seeking to please Him, he works diligently as long as he's on the job, as long as he's on the clock, because he's pleasing his God. We have a higher calling and we have a higher master. You remember Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says that a Christian is not to serve with eye service as men pleasers, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Thirdly, it'll be a challenge to your spiritual commitment. Your job will be. You know, a job and its demands often want us and actually encourages us to become more and more covetous, more and more greedy for worldly gain, to the degree that the higher responsibilities, the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus begins to be backburnered. And then we take work that we don't have to take Sunday work because it pays more, we're greedy. And then we continue to fail to worship God faithfully as we ought. You know, it's incumbent on every child of God to remember that we seek first the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, thieves do not break through and steal. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. We have to value our relationship with God more than we value our relationship with our employer. Do we do such? With an increase in the secularization of our culture, God's worship demands are often not appreciated or respected by employers, And they that places us in conflict with our supervisors on the job. When securing employment, a potential employer should be informed by a faithful child of God, there are certain hours on Sunday I can't work, and there are certain hours on Wednesday night I can't work. I believe the child of God has that obligation. Let them know this up front. Let them know, and then be consistent with what you've told them. Brother Richard Melson, who is a fellow preacher and also works in the secular field of employment, is one who did this, and he relates that. He tells about the fact that he went into the prospective employer and told him that he would have to be in worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, told him the hours, Wednesday night as well, and I'll not let anything interfere with that. And so the man hired him, knowing that those were the preconditions. Then Richard Melson was later asked on one occasion to go on a weekend trip, a business trip. Convention was going to be held off somewhere, and they all needed to be there. And so Richard said he could go after he was asked, but he said, I'll find a place to worship there. His supervisor asked him in that particular foreign place, he said, listen, he said, have you found a place to worship? Richard told him, yes, I've already found that place, and I'll be there tomorrow morning, and gave him the time. This man was testing him. The supervisor wanted to know, is he really going to do what he told me he was going to do? Is he going to live by those principles? And if he hadn't lived by those principles, probably further demands would be made upon him. But he lived true. And if he had not lived up to those principles, he would have been proven a liar. The Christian must realize his calling, his true vocation, is not his career. His true vocation is serving the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, or the King James says, of your vocation with which you were called. When the service of Christ, the service of a company is in conflict, Christ has to win because He is my master. But lastly, let me mention just a couple of opportunities that will be yours on the job. There's the opportunity to speak up and to stand up for Christ. You're going to have those opportunities. Paul asked to be prayed for in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 that he might open his mouth boldly and proclaim the gospel. We need to pray about the same thing, that we would speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we need to speak up. There will be things that come up on the job, whether it pertains to the ethics of the company, whether it pertains to personal ethics, whether it might pertain even to things that are just discussed, for example, evolution and biblical morality, such things as abortion and homosexuality and promiscuity and things of this nature are discussed on the job. And you have an opportunity to speak up and to speak on those hot button issues regarding what the Bible says about them. We don't have to be pushy. We don't have to be self-righteous. But neither should we be shrinking violets when these things are discussed and the Bible has something to say about them. Our purpose is to show the better way of the gospel, to spur some interest in our fellow employees, to let them know that the Bible has answers to these situations and that there is practicality in the inspired text. But we also are going to be faced with another opportunity, and that is to reach lost souls for Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when the persecution came into the Jerusalem church, the Bible says, they that were scattered abroad by that persecution went everywhere preaching the word.